I ask that you please turn with me in your Bibles to John 20. John 20. Last year we had studied the disciples on the road to Emmaus, not recognizing Jesus, and thought it'd be appropriate to follow that up this year with Mary not recognizing Jesus at the tomb. We've also studied this passage right before in John 20. So now we're on John 20, 10 to 18. If you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. John 20. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. I'd encourage you to keep God's Word open before you. We had one of our family members that was in the paper last year. We kept a couple of those copies because it's personal. That's kind of what this is. It's like the newspaper of Jesus' resurrection, and it's got everything to do with you. So keep it open before you. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, as we think about this news, we ask that you would help us to receive it gladly, that we, with Jonathan Edwards, as we saw at the beginning of the service, would take this as the most joyful news, and that, Father, we'd be willing to make decisions based on this most joyful news, because that's the message, too. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And please be seated. Well, this year, UConn, University of Connecticut, won the NCAA National Tournament, handily defeating San Diego State. And many Americans could not have cared less. And I number myself among those Americans who could not have cared less. I got no particular beef for UConn, it's just I didn't fill out a bracket. But people who did fill out brackets, particularly those who won something because they filled out brackets, were probably more excited than I was. I had to look up who won. Alumni of UConn, probably even more excited. But Montreal and Erica Newton, they were probably more excited than most. Montreal and Erica are the parents of Tristan Newton. Tristan is the star guard for UConn, had the most points. Now, that victory was a good deal more personal for them, because they had a personal relationship with the star. That's how it goes. If you've had a son that's won the fifth grade spelling bee, That victory was personal. That meant a lot more to you than to somebody else. Or if you've watched your daughter win state at volleyball, you were connected to that victory because you got a personal relationship with the victor. And that's how it works with Mary. That's why the resurrection matters to Mary. It's the personal relationship that connects you to the victory of the resurrection. So that what it means is for today, today will mean something to you if you've got a personal relationship with the victor. Just like for Montreal and Erica Newton, UConn winning the NCAA tournament meant something to them because they got a personal relationship with one of the victors. I don't. So that didn't mean much to me. But the question is, does today mean something to me? And does today mean something to you? And we're going to see it means something to Mary because she's got a personal relationship with Jesus. Going to be thinking about this personal relationship in our first point, looking for Jesus. Now, this whole chapter of chapter 20, this story of resurrection, John wants you to see it in many ways through the eyes of Mary Magdalene. He starts right off at the beginning with Mary. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So John starts saying, I want to tell you about the resurrection from Mary Magdalene's point of view. I want you to put yourself in her shoes because that's going to help you understand what it means. And then Mary tells Peter and John and all the disciples about it, and there's this race between John and Peter to get to the tomb, but then it goes back to Mary. And Mary's crying. And she's crying not in this moment because Jesus has died. She's crying because Jesus' body can't be found. And she's figuring that probably people are doing all sorts of horrible things to Jesus' body. That's what people did to their enemies in those days. You really want to grind somebody into the ground? Even after you kill them, you defile their body. That's where you get the Philistines cutting Saul's head off and stripping the rest of his body down to nakedness and then taking him and fastening him to the city wall on the way in. So when you come into the city, you see Saul's naked dead body as a way of saying, that's what happens to our enemies. And Mary's likely assuming that somebody did something similar to Jesus. But it isn't enough to whip him to the point where you can see part of his bones. It's not enough to nail him to a cross. Now you gotta defile him. That's why she's crying. Now Mary could not bear the thought of this because she loved Jesus. Now, there was a story going on about 20 years ago going around, thanks to the book The Da Vinci Code, that Mary Magdalene and Jesus had an intimate relationship. You might remember that. That's when all the Gnostic Gospels, everybody wanted to talk about the Gnostic Gospels and how the church left certain ones out because they didn't match. Now, I mean, it's not true that Jesus and Mary had a romantic relationship, but you can see how that idea would develop. Because people often fall in love with those who rescue them. And Jesus had rescued Mary. Mary Magdalene had seven demons in her, and if you read through the Gospels, you see that demons are always urging and inclining and tricking people into hurting themselves. So in the Gospels, you see people with demons cutting themselves, throwing themselves into fires, harming themselves in any number of ways. So it's likely to conclude that Mary had in any number of ways been destroying her own life for quite a while and hurting herself until she meets Jesus. And Christ had brought her from the lowest hell, says Calvin, in order to raise her to heaven. So Jesus rescued her, so she loves him. Not romantically, but in a real way. In a way that I hope you love him. Right? Do you love him like he rescued you? Do you love him like he did something for you? Like saving you from your sins, saving you from yourself, setting you on a new path. You'd love anybody who took you from self-destruction and put you on a path towards flourishing. You would love that person. You would do anything you could for somebody like that. That's how Mary Magdalene thinks about Jesus. That's how everybody who's rescued by Jesus thinks about him. And so Mary loves Jesus. So she's mortified that anybody might be defiling his body, making sport of his dead body. So she checks in the tomb again, even though she'd probably checked it dozens of times already. But my guess is you do the same thing. All right, you've got some place in your house for your keys. And when you can't find it in that place, you look around the rest of the house, but you keep going back to that place. Even though you've already checked the key hook, you check it again, just in case. Just in case you missed it. That's what she's doing. Just in case I missed it. So as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. So the idea is that the angels sat where Jesus' body was, as a way of saying, look, he's not here. This is like saying, okay, how do you know that your car isn't in the garage? Well, your husband's truck is in there, in your spot. That's how you know your car's not there. That's how we know Jesus' body isn't there. The angels are where he should be. And the fact that it's angels, this tells you God's at work. You can think about that in terms of road workers. If you've driven around Sioux Falls at all over the last 2-3 weeks, you're already thinking, you know what, there might be some road work done in this city this spring, in the summer, right? Because it's been a nasty winter. So the roads are pretty chewed up. So you're going to see road workers this summer if you go to Sioux Falls. And it would be rather strange to pull up to them, roll down your window, and say, hey, when's somebody going to start fixing these roads? They'd be like, we're doing it right now. That's what we're doing. And that's exactly what Mary does when she goes to Jesus, goes to the angels and says, they've taken my Lord away. I don't know where they put him. What's going on here? And the angels have to be like, this is what's going on. God's at work. Just like the road workers are at work and you can't see it. But how many times, as you look back over your life, hasn't God been at work, but you didn't see it in the middle of it? Well, if you belong to God, I can tell you right now, that is happening to you. That is happening to me. God is doing any number of different things in your life, in my life, that we don't even begin to see. Just totally blind to it, just like Mary here. But he's still doing it. We're often blind. We're often oblivious. And we can tell that Mary's oblivious to the angels because throughout the Bible, there's pretty much one consistent response to the time anybody meets angels, which is they're terrified, which is why the angels have to say, don't be afraid. I mean, imagine that. Imagine everybody that you ever met, you would constantly need to say, hey, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. If every time you meet anybody, the reason you have to say that, because apparently you're terrifying. That's the angels. And Mary, she is so zoned out because of her grief and her fears that she's not even terrified. Not because she's really courageous in that moment, just because she's overwhelmed by grief. That does it. We in our wedding, we had a sweet young lady, one of our bridesmaids, a week after our wedding. Her brother, who's a soldier, got killed in action. Doesn't remember our wedding at all. It's because that's what grief will do. It did that to Mary that Sunday morning. So not even seeing angels snaps Mary out of her confusion. And not even seeing Jesus snaps Mary out of it. At this, Mary turned, and she saw Jesus standing there. She did not realize that it was Jesus. Last year, we studied the disciples on the road to Emmaus, Same situation. That they don't recognize it's Jesus. Now, it's not because he looks really weird to them. All right, it's not like he's wearing like a Mets hat and a Yankee shirt, and then they're like, well, why do you have two New York teams that you like? And they're just totally confused. It's just that they don't recognize him. They're not expecting him. The mind does weird tricks. In 1975, there was a psychological study. And the idea of the study is you'd watch a video. You get different people watching a video of a group of students with basketballs, and they're all passing the basketballs between themselves. And then after watching that video, the people were asked, did you notice anything strange? And most said, well, no. A man in a gorilla suit came in the midst of those students tossing basketballs and just kind of danced around for a little bit and walked off. But people were so focused on counting the number of throws of the basketball, they didn't even see it. In one study, only 8% of the people saw the guy in the gorilla suit because they're so focused on the counting of the basketballs. Mary Magdalene, so focused on whatever horrible things might be happening to Jesus' body, she can't even see Jesus. She thinks he's a gardener. Woman, Jesus says, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? And thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I'll get him. Now, a gardener, that would be a likely conclusion. All right, you walk into Walmart, you see somebody in a vest. All right, do you think that there's somebody who is going to be preaching in the morning, so they're wearing a vest? Or do you think they're a greeter? You think they're a greeter, right? That's just kind of what you expect. You walk into Walmart, you see a greeter. They got a person with a vest on. That's a greeter. The pieces add up, and that's how it goes with Mary thinking about Jesus. And Jesus knows this, and he's exceedingly courteous to her and says, woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? And he's not asking for information. He's correcting her very gently to say, I'm right here. There's a really lovely scene in the third Indiana Jones movies. There's a new Indiana Jones movie coming out, which after the fourth one, I'm somewhat terrified by. If you saw the fourth one, it's not all that great. But the third one with Sean Connery, that was amazing. That was a wonderful movie. And you get Indiana Jones, fighting Nazis on a tank. I don't know what more anybody wants in their life than that. And so Indy is fighting the Nazis on the tank. When the tank falls off the cliff. And then Indy's dad, from whom he's been estranged until this adventure, runs up to the edge of the cliff. He sees the tank explode. And he's devastated, and he says, I've lost him. And I never told him anything. I just wasn't ready. 5 minutes would have been enough. And you see a vine shake, and you see Indy climbing up out of his dad's line of sight. He kind of staggers over, kind of looks over the edge too, right next to his dad. Like, wow. His dad looks at him. He looks back. And then he slowly recognizes as his son. What he's looking for is right in front of him, and he's alive. And what Mary's looking for is right in front of her. And he's alive, but unlike Indy's dad, she can't see it. She says, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I'll get him. And so Jesus said to her, Mary. Seeing the angels doesn't snap Mary out of confusion. All right, we often have this sense, if only I saw this clear sign from heaven, then I would know, and then I would always do what's right. Okay, well, the Exodus generation sees 10 clear signs from heaven. And by and large, that doesn't do much for them. Mary here sees two angels. Doesn't do much for her. She sees Jesus. That doesn't do it for her. But him saying her name, that's what does it. Mary. Now, in a very real way, if you know Jesus, you know it's only because he knows your name. He knows you. He knows all you are, all you've done, all you're capable of doing, and you know that about him. And you know he cares about you. That's how you know him. You know him because he tells you who you are. And in a very real way, you don't know who you are until God tells you who you are. I am the good shepherd, says Jesus. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. My sheep listen to my voice. I call them by name and lead them out. That shepherd voice enters into Mary's heart, says Calvin, opens her eyes, awakens all her senses, and affects her in such a way that she immediately surrenders herself to Christ. You see that in her response. That's the personal relationship. That's what really connects Mary to the victory of the resurrection. And if today means something to you, it's for that reason, because you've got a connection to Jesus. Otherwise, it's just another nice holiday at which Walmart can sell candy and you can kind of have some sort of celebrations kind of after Valentine's Day and St. Patrick's Day and kind of before we head into Memorial Day. The personal relationship, though, is a bit different from other relationships, because the resurrected Jesus is not physically in this room, and we think about that in our second point, returning to the Father. In that same Indiana Jones movie, after Indy's dad realizes his boy's alive, he grabs him, and he hugs him. And one of the things throughout the movie earlier, when he's thinking, Indy's thinking about his dad, is his dad never hugged him, never touched him, never really got close to him. And his dad hugs him here. And he says, I thought I lost you. And Indy, still gasping for breath, says, I thought you had too, sir. And then he smiles because he enjoys everything it means to be hugged by his dad, finally. It goes a bit different for Jesus with Mary. Jesus says, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Now, before we see what that means, we got to say, what does it not mean? Because we don't usually understand something until we actually understand what it's not. Jesus is not being cold to her. Let's not be touching me. No, that's not it. He had just made clear to her that he loves her and cares about her. He's not being, okay, well, holier than thou, and well, I got a resurrected body. Let's not contaminate this, because he's going to invite Thomas to touch his wounds if Thomas needs proof. What's going on with don't hold on to me? Is it's if he's saying, you don't need to hang on to me. As if I'm going to disappear permanently. As Carson put it, he's saying, I'll be around for a while. It's a bit similar to saying, you're hugging me so tight I can't breathe. I'm not going anywhere. And Jesus is saying, I'm not going anywhere yet. That's, I have not yet ascended to my Father. Saying, I'm not gone yet. I'm still here. Jesus says, okay, I'm going to be around for a while, but I got a job for you. I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So Mary has a mission. Now, my guess is she would not have wanted to go on that mission. She would have far rather been with the resurrected Jesus. That's why she's hanging on so tight to him. That's why she doesn't want to let him go. But as Carson puts it, it's as if Jesus is saying, this is a time for joy and sharing the good news, not for clutching me as if I were some jealously guarded private dream come true. And that's the question for any church on a day like today. Is the resurrection of Jesus, is that really kind of just, that's a kind of a jealously guarded private dream come true? It's kind of a religious thing that we kind of get something out of, but if you don't, that's not your thing. But for us, it means a lot, so please don't make fun of it, because it's, for us, it means something. And we get that. The world doesn't care. Or is it a time for joy and sharing the good news? So Mary's to share the good news to these disciples, and Jesus calls them brothers. Go instead to my brothers. Now, the reason he says this is not because, well, you know what, we're like brothers because we've been through so much together, or like brothers because I've got affection for you and you've got affection for me. No, he's saying we're brothers because we got the same father. Right? That's why Jonathan and Hudson are brothers. They got the same father. Jesus is saying, Peter, my father cares about you like he cares about me. Now, think about that for you. Jesus' father cares about you. He's for you. Like he's for Jesus, if you're his child. Look at the birds of the air, says Jesus. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? That's the news that Mary's sent with. It's about Jesus and it's about the Father. And it's about how the disciples fit in and about how you fit into that scheme. And so Mary does it. The disciples, they go to all the world with this news, but Mary goes to them first. It's Mary's time to share the good news. And that's why we're looking at a text like John 20 this morning. All right. It's incredibly tempting for us as a church to think that the reason we're studying an Easter text on this Sunday is because it's Easter. No, the reason that we even gather together is because these things happened. And they're true. We're not filling a slot. If that makes sense. I remember starting a ministry thinking, well, I got 30 minutes to fill. I got to fill a slot. They got to hear about something. Well, that's death. What it is saying something has happened that needs to be making changes in my life, in your life, and can and should, and in the whole world, and that's why we gather together. It flips it on its head. The reason you meet together on Sundays is because what we're studying this morning happened, and it's to be announced, just like Jesus sends Mary out. We meet because good news is to be proclaimed, and that matters to you because you've hopefully got a personal relationship with the person who's the victor. Just like Montreal and Erica Newton got a personal relationship with Tristan, so they're watching that game, that means everything to them. So what happened and is revealed in this book means everything to you. And you know it has everything to do with your life because it's telling you about you. So that's going to matter if you're connected to him. But there is no way on this earth to make Easter matter to somebody who's not connected to Jesus. Why should they care? It's a personal relationship with Jesus. That's the thing. That's where it flows from. The need for them is the same need that Mary had that Easter morning, which is to hear Jesus say their name. for Him to call them. That's what the world needs. That's what Mary needed. That's what you've got. If you know Jesus, and if so, today matters. Let's go to Him in prayer. And Father, we ask that we would see how much today matters and how much Your Son matters, how much He is worthy of. Father, we ascribe worth to all sorts of different things in life. Help it to ascribe it to Jesus. We ask this in His name. Amen.